Good morning. Glad you guys are here. I'm excited to get started with you. Those of you who are watching online, we'll welcome you. I'm glad you're with us online. If you'd love to, we'd love it if you would come visit us at 9 o'clock or 10:30 and be a part of a worship service, worship experience with us here in this room. We would love that. Before we jump into the message, what I want to do is I just want to take a few minutes. School starts this week. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. All that stuff. God is putting our kids back to school. I love my kids, but they need some schooling. So they're going back to school this week. And what I want to do is I want to pray for our kids and teachers and administration, all those that are involved in school this year. So I would ask you, if you are a student, a teacher, an administration, if you're affiliated with schooling in any way, shape, or form, a tutor or anything, if you would just stand up and we're going to pray for you this week. I know they're in here. There we go. Yeah. All right, let's pray for these folks and the many others that they represent this week. Father, thank you that you love kids. God, we love kids at Heartland because we know you love kids. And Father, we do pray for the school year that's coming up. God, we pray, first of all, that students would be impacted by going to school, God, and Father, that it would be a life-changing experience for them. God, I pray for these teachers and administration and these students that are here. God, I pray you would be with them this school year. God, I pray that when things are chaotic, when computers aren't working right and students are doing what students do and God, things just seem hectic, God, you would give them peace and patience and endurance and strength to make it in those moments. And God, I pray that this would be a fruitful year for them as well. So God, do a work in our schools that only you can do. God, keep our kids and our teachers and everyone safe from harm, from those who would want to do harm to them. And God, let that be a productive school year. And God, let these people, those administrators and teachers that work with our kids every day, God, let them be a light to breathe encouragement into the kids that they're teaching and that they're over this year. Father, we love you and we thank you that you love our kids and our schools more than we do. And we know you're going to work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. So keep praying for them this week. They got a big week coming up. Well, growing up, here's the deal. Growing up is I love football. My dad taught me to love football, and my dad taught me from a very young age to be a Dallas Cowboy fan. And so when it comes to the NFL, I bleed silver and blue, and it will never change. But my dad didn't go to college, and so he never had a college team that he really rooted for, and he didn't really care that much for college football, but I did. And so in 1988, when you're a 10-year-old and your dad has no preference as to who you cheer for in college, and so you cheer for the best team out there, because when you're 10, you always choose the best team. And the best team in 88, does anybody remember? Well, besides my mother, was Notre Dame. That's exactly right. They were the best team. They won the national championship that year. They had Tony Rice, Rocket Ishmael, and these guys were amazing. They beat the Convicts, which was the University of Miami, and the future coach, he was of Satan when he was at the University of Miami, but then he went to Dallas and we saved him, and it was awesome. That's Jimmy Johnson, by the way. But I grew up a Notre Dame football fan. And so in about, I think it was 1998, when the movie Rudy came out, that it was one of my favorite movies. And I loved it. I loved the story of it. I loved everything that it was a picture of. And if you don't know the story of Rudy, here it is. The story of Rudy is a guy named Rudy, and he's played by Sean Astin, which I always thought was interesting because I remember when Lord of the Rings came out, and I was like, hey, Rudy's going to play Samwise Gamgee. But anyway, the story is that Rudy was a guy, grew up like kind of like I did, loved Notre Dame football, was, you know, lived and breathed Notre Dame football, wanted to go to Notre Dame. The trouble was he has a couple of issues. Number one is Notre Dame has still to this day very high academic standards. Like, we don't lower them like Alabama does to get everybody in. We keep them up. All right? So, and we don't let anybody cheat either to get in. All right? But anyway, so, I'm going to get myself in trouble. All right. So, he did not have the grades to get into Notre Dame. All right, so he had to work and go to a community college to get his grades up, and he finally got into the school. Well, then he had a second issue, which was he was very small, and he was not of the size to play at level one that college football. He didn't have it. He had the heart of a lion, but he just, no matter how hard he tried, he was just not big enough physically in order to make it onto the team. But he tried. And the first team players, he made it onto the practice squad. And the first team players, they fell in love with him because of his heart, his passion, his love for the school, his love for the game. And he pushed those guys to be better than they were. But no matter how hard he worked, he could never make the starting team. And there's a couple of powerful moments in that movie. First, you know, I've already told you about how he got into the school, is that powerful moment where he's sitting next to the river. It's awesome. And then there's these other moments where he says, you know, if I can just get on the squad one time, then he can go down in history as a player at Notre Dame. But he never made it. And every week, the lineup, those who would dress for the game would come out, and his name was never on there. And it's coming down to his senior year, and he's got one more game, one more chance. And the rumor goes around that the coach is again going to bypass him and not dress him for the game. So he played defense, and the captain of the defense comes in, and he talks to the coach. And he tells the coach, he says, "Coach, I want Rudy to have my spot this weekend." And he takes his jersey, and he lays it down on the coach's desk. And the coach says, "What are you talking about? Georgia Tech's one of the best teams out there. You're an All-American. You gotta be out there. You're the leader of the defense. Why don't you just act like it?" And the kid responds and says, "That's exactly what I'm doing." He puts that jersey down, and then one by one, that entire starting defense comes in and puts their jersey down and says, "I want Rudy to have my spot. I want Rudy to have my spot." And on and on and on they go. And he makes the team. And I won't spoil the end of the movie for you, but it's awesome. I'd encourage you to go see it if you haven't seen it. He makes the team. But here's what I'm trying to point out, is Rudy, no matter how hard he tried, he could not earn what he wanted. He had to receive it as a gift from somebody else who could earn it. And that's where I'm going to take us today, and that's where the Apostle Paul's going to take us today in Romans, is that in order to have a stress-less life, you and I've got to receive it, not earn it. Just like Rudy, he could not get on the team. But those guys laid something down for him that they had earned, and they gave it to him as a gift. And that's the same way that we need to begin to look at our lives, is that stress and this idea of stressing less in life is something that you and I have to receive. We can't earn it. We can't overcome the circumstances that put us into stress all the time. We can't overcome the situations that we find ourselves in that are stressing us out all the time. But we can receive something all the time. I mean, every single moment in every single situation, you can receive this gift that we're going to talk about today, and it can change your stress level from very high to down to where it needs to be, and you can actually stress less. But it's a gift that you have to receive. Now, think about the best gift you've ever have received. Don't say it out loud. Just think about it in your mind. When you got that gift, when you opened it maybe at Christmas or on your birthday, and you saw that gift, how did it make you feel? Most of the time when you ask people, how'd that gift make you feel, it made me feel loved, made me feel special, made me feel great that somebody had gotten to know me and had gotten to know what I want without me having to tell them. And man, they went out of their way to get to know that and then went out of their way and sacrificed some of their money in order to buy that for me. And so it makes you feel loved, accepted, you know, just special, really. The best gift I ever got was a chair that is in my office at my house still. It's one of the best gifts I ever got. And it's not a very comfortable chair. That's not the reason that it's one of the best gifts. In fact, it's kind of an uncomfortable chair. But the reason that it's one of the best gifts that I ever got is because it's one of the very first, before we were even married, it's one of the very first gifts Shay got for me. I was in college at the time, and I was an English lit major, and so I had to read a lot. And I remember I would always say, man, I just wish I had a chair I could sit in my room so I could read. And I come in to my parents' house one day around Christmas time, and there is this ugly Pepto-Bismol pink chair sitting in the living room. And I know my mom did not buy that. Like, she would not let that in her house. I was like, what is this? And I looked at Shane, I was like, what is this chair? And she said, that's your Christmas present. I said, from who? She said, it's from me. I didn't even ask where she got it because I didn't care. It was awesome. And that chair, it will be with me until the day I die. It will be in my office, whatever, either at the church or at home, wherever it is, because it reminds me that there is someone who loves me, accepts me, and cares for me, and sacrificed something for me. And what we're going to look at today is that same idea that God has done for us. And the Apostle Paul, he's been laying this out in this letter to these people in Rome. And we've been learning a lot about it. And what we've learned in the first three chapters is really sort of the diagnosis of why you and I have stress. And it's not always been a pretty picture. It's been a humbling picture. But today and then next week in these next two chapters, he's going to begin to shift the tables. And now he's going to begin to talk about the cure giver and what has to happen and what you and I can experience and what you and I can receive when we begin to walk with Jesus. And what he's going to say is that a stressless life, in order to stress less in our lives, we have to receive something, not earn anything. So how do you receive it? What he's going to give us is he's going to give us three habits, daily habits, or disciplines, if you will, that we need to work on in order to receive this gift. Because look, it's one thing for someone to say, here's a gift. But then you got to go through the work of opening it, looking at it, understanding what it is, you know, doing all the work to get it. And that's kind of the same thing that God is doing here, is that look, the gift is there. Are you going to receive it or not? And it's a daily reception. And that's important for us to understand that stressing less in life is not something that we do once and then we got to figure it out on our own, but it's something that happens daily. It's a discipline and a habit. One of the Apostle Paul's favorite metaphors and one that we can relate to today that he would always talk about is the way that we walk with Christ is the way an athlete would get ready for an event. The way an athlete gets ready for an event is they have discipline. They work hard, they lift weights, they push themselves into areas where they're not exactly comfortable so that they're ready for the event. And it's a daily discipline that they have to go through. They can't ever just let up one day and say, well, today is not important. No, it has to happen every single day. And in order for you and I to receive this and not feel like we have to earn something, then it also must be a daily discipline and habit that we go through. So what are these three things, these three ideas? Let's start in chapter 4, verse 1 of Romans. If you got your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't, the verses will be on the screen. And as I read them, some of the verses, they'll have yellow words. As we read them, if you will, read those words with me because those are kind of key words that we want to focus in on. So here we go. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. So who was Abraham? Let us talk about who Abraham was for just a quick second. Abraham, you go all the way back to Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible, and he is the first guy that God calls out and says, I'm going to start something new with you. I just got choked up there. I'm going to start something new with you. You are going to be a new start for me. And so he starts that with Abraham, and he calls him out. And Abraham listens to him, and he goes, and he follows, and does what God tells him to do. So what did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was what? Not God's way. So Paul's saying, look, if Abraham was a good guy, and that's why God said, hey, you're a pretty good guy, I'm going to choose you because you're a pretty good guy. Abraham could have gone around saying, I'm a good guy. God chose me because I'm a good guy. That's what I did some good stuff. But no, he was not a good guy. And yet God still chose him. Why did he choose him? Simply because God loved him. Well, God chose him simply because he loved him. But that was not God's way. Continuing on, verse 3. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham did what? Believed God. And God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And right there is the first discipline that you and I need. The first habit is to believe God. Believe God. Now that sounds simple, it sounds easy, and it is easy to say, but I'm going to tell you, it's not easy to do. This idea of believing God, what did Abraham have to believe? Think about all of the things that Abraham had heard in his life. Thousands of words, thousands of messages, thousands of things that he could have believed. And at the time God found him, he did believe. He worshiped the sun god at the time. But then what did he do when God says, this is who you are now. Because of what I am saying, this is who you are. What Abraham did is he transferred his trust from what had been said about him to what God said about him. And he did that in a moment, in a decision. And he had to continually do it every single day. He believed God. He transferred his trust to what God said. And notice what is missing from this verse, from this idea. Notice it says Abraham believed God. It doesn't say Abraham believed in God. And there's a major difference between the two. Some of you might be here this morning and you believe in God. You believe God exists. You believe that he's out there. You maybe even believe that he created the world. But really, beyond that, he just doesn't have much to do with the world. Like, and he really doesn't have anything to do with your life. You're just sort of like, yeah, God's out there. I don't really think about him much. I just sort of do what feels right and what feels good. I try to be as good as I can. Or you might believe in Jesus. You might believe that Jesus lived. You might believe that there was a guy who named Jesus who lived and died, who was a pretty good moral teacher, and you believe in him. But that's not what the Bible says here. The Bible says that Abraham believed God. And the absence of that word in is a huge difference. Because it's one thing to believe in God, it's another thing to believe him. Just like I told the first service, my son Thatcher, he can believe in the fact that I am his father. But does he believe me when I speak as his father? There's a major difference. And so what we're learning here is that we need to believe God. We need to believe what God says, not just in who he is, but what he says. And the reason this is so important is that you and I have thousands of messages that come at us every single day trying to tell us who we are. And not only do we have messages coming at us, but we have messages inside of us that past people have spoken over us and said, you know what, you're nothing but this, and you're nothing but that, and you will always be this, and you will always be that. And all of those messages live inside of our hearts, and all of those messages are coming at us at 100 miles an hour every single day. The question that you and I have to ask and answer is, what am I going to believe? Who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe all these people? Am I going to believe all these other words? Am I going to believe what I say? Or am I going to believe what God says? And when I believe what all these messages say, and when I believe what I say, something very different happens from believing what God says. Let me give you an example. I'm going to put some folks' pictures up on the screen, and you guys, it's your job to tell me who it is. You with me? Okay, that's close enough. We got enough. Okay, here we go. Who's this first person? Jack Nicholson, yeah. But notice it's a caricature. Like the forehead's real long, his physical shape, you know, they've taken the distinguishing aspects of it and made it elongated. And that's sort of a crazy-looking picture of Jack Nicholson. That's probably close to accurate, though, actually. But anyway, secondly, who's this? That's right, it's Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift. Those of you who are grandparents, if you don't know who Taylor Swift is, ask your grandkids. They'll tell you. But Taylor Swift, imagine, you know, this is, again, a caricature. Imagine if Taylor Swift really looked like this. Do you think she'd be the pop icon that she is? Wow, there's big head Taylor Swift. These big cheeks. And this hair. And look at those lips. I mean, my goodness, that's terrifying. But it's a caricature. It takes her physical appearances and distorts them in all kinds of ways. Here's the third one. Who's this? Chris Pratt as Star-Lord. Not Chris Wallace as Star-Lord, but Chris Pratt as Star-Lord. And again, like I said, it takes all his distinguishing characteristics and distorts them. You know, big forehead, big chin, the scruff, and that kind of thing. But here's my point, is these are caricatures. And these physical things that they have, you know, they're distorted. Like, oh, he's just got this huge forehead. Here's my point. When you and I listen to all these thousands of messages outside of us and all these messages inside of us, and we don't believe God, we end up with caricatures of ourselves. And what I mean is we end up with caricatures like, oh, you're nothing but a failure. You will always be a failure. You will never get anything right. Or even more so, that self-confession, I can't ever do anything right. No matter how hard I try, I always screw things up. And all these negative words that we continually say about ourselves. And listen, they're caricatures. They're not real. They're not reality. None of us is just a whatever, fill in the blank. None of us is always a liar. None of us is always a failure. None of us can't ever do anything right. Those are words that have been spoken over us, and we need to start pushing them to the side for the lies that they are and start believing the truth of what God says about us. And it will change your life when you do that. So many of us live under the pressure of words that were spoken over us. Look, some of us live over the pressure of words that were spoken of us by our parents who are not even alive anymore, and yet we still live under those words. And it's time to shake them off for the lies that they are and say, no, you know what? What God says, that's the truth and nothing else. God says, I am more than a conqueror in Christ. We're going to read that here in a few weeks in Romans chapter 8. God says that I am loved. God says that even when I fail, I am forgiven, which we'll talk about here in just a second. There are so many positive truths that God declares over us that, listen, nobody, nothing, not even you, have the last word about your own life. God has that word. And he says, you are more loved than you could ever dare dream. And I gave my son for you because I want you. You are accepted, not alone. And one of the main things that you and I have to do, we have to start doing this, is we've got to stop listening even to our own voices and start talking to ourselves. One preacher in the past said, look, you got to stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. You got to stop. Stop listening. Stop listening to the person in the mirror who's, oh man, look at my nose, it's huge. Look at my hair, it's going gray. Look at this beard, I got to shave it off. It's got gray hair everywhere. And all these negative confessions that we make. Stop listening to yourself and start preaching and talking to yourself and saying the positive words. Look, if you don't have the words, then say God's words. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. Believe God. Paul continues on. If that wasn't good enough, he keeps going and it gets better. Verse 4. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. So, the picture, you work for a week, your paycheck comes on Friday, and you go to the boss, and he gives you your paycheck. That's not a gift. You earned that. Which also means if you come Friday and your paycheck's not there, what do? You go to the boss and you say what? Where's my money? Because you earned it. It's yours. Verse 5, but people are what? Counted as righteous. Not because of their work, not because of what they can do, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he described the what? The happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. And listen to these words and see if they characterize your life. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. The second discipline, the daily discipline that you and I need, is to live forgiven. We've got to live forgiven. So we've got to believe what God says. One of the things God says is that you are completely forgiven, and you've got to live that. And it's an every single day thing that I have to remind myself every single day, I am forgiven, I am forgiven, I am forgiven. And it's not something that I earn. But notice that the word is counted as righteous or declared right, which means this is what God says. Though you feel like you're not right, though you feel like your past is going to define your future, I say your past is forgiven and forgotten. That's what we have to believe, and that's what we have to daily live every single moment of our lives. We've got to live forgiven and live like we've been changed, like we've been giving something that is not ours. Because here's what Paul is telling us here. He is telling us that, look, Jesus earned something. He earned a perfect life with God. He earned a perfect reputation with God. Jesus did everything right, everything perfectly, never sinned, never messed up, never had a wrong thought, never talked back to his mother or anything. He was perfect. And that's the record that he earned. But then I look at my record, and it's dismal at best when on that standard. But here's what Paul is saying. When you live forgiven, when you understand the forgiveness that God declares over you, it's sort of a crediting term. What God says is this, is he says, look, the perfect life that Jesus earned, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give that to you and credit it to your account. And then the dismal life that you earned, I'm going to take that and I'm going to credit it to Jesus, and he's going to pay the penalty for that. That's the life that we now have. That's what's been spoken over you. Everything Jesus earned, you get. Everything I earned, he got. Let me say it one more time, because I think you guys should be a little bit more excited about this, because this is awesome. This is the core of what we believe. Every single thing that Jesus did, the perfect life, loving the Father, every single thing that he earned, we now get. Every single dismal, awful thing that you and I earned was transferred to Jesus, and God paid, he paid the penalty, took the punishment that you and I deserved, and gave us the amazing, awesome life that we get simply because Jesus loves us. That's what we have. That's what is being offered to you right now. You can live forgiven. And that's not a one-time thing. Hey, yeah, I walked an aisle. I was baptized as a kid, you know, and now I've been trying to figure things out. No, that's daily. Every single day you live forgiven. Every single day you have the record of Jesus walking with you. That is amazing. Awesome. You can't get better news than that. You can't get a better gift than that. The question I've got for you is, are you going to receive it or not? Are you going to receive it? Are you going to take it in and live forgiven? Because that's what God has on the table for you. I wrote this message about 3 weeks ago. And man, I've been searching and searching and searching for like an illustration or a story that can really bring this to life, this idea. And I couldn't find one. I talked to the staff and they had a few good suggestions, but just nothing really sort of hit the nail on the head. It's really been weighing on me quite a bit of like, man, I need something to make this real. So where, you know, we can see, you know, though I feel like I'm nothing, God has made me something because I know someone. And I've just searched and searched. And it's been weighing on me really this week. I've just like, I told Shay, I was like, I cannot find anything to help everyone understand this. And it was still weighing on me this morning. And I got on Facebook. And I saw a picture, and I was like, that's it. That's as close as I've seen so far. That's what it's going to be. That captures the essence of what I'm trying to say. And here's the picture right here. That's good. That's funny. Here's why this captures the essence of what I'm trying to say. I don't know if you know Dotsons very well. They are killers at heart. They're very loving. Very loving to their owners, but they kill everything else that moves. Anything. They've got the heart of a lion inside of them. My brother just bought a Dotson. It's a little bitty guy. He's about 8 to 12 weeks old. I mean, he weighs less than 10 pounds. And my brother texted me the other day, and he's like, Archie's the dog's name. He said, Archie just killed two birds. It's like a massacre is happening in my backyard. Because that's what they do. They hunt. They kill. This is what they feel like. But the trouble that Dotsons have is that they're only about this tall and they weigh sometimes a max of 20 pounds. Now, they think they weigh 120 pounds, but they don't. But what makes this guy strong? It's not him, but look at the guy standing behind him. You don't want to mess with that fella. That's some of America's best. You don't mess with them, right? Are you picking up the picture of what I'm saying? You might feel like you're this tall. And you might even have the heart of a lion, but you feel this tall. It's like, I just can't do much. But that's okay. Because you got the heart of a king standing behind you and standing in front of you and standing next to you. And he says, you are strong because I am strong through you. When you feel weak, that's when I'm strong in you. And though I feel like I'm that size and I can't do anything, Jesus says, no, no, no. Everything I earn, it's now yours. So you got to receive it, not earn it. There's nothing this little guy could do to earn that spot. He just doesn't have it, but it's been given to him. There's nothing you and I can do to earn a stress-less life. But I'm telling you, it has been given to you if you will receive it. And God, it just gets better and better. Paul continues on in verse 11. When he says this, then, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him, and say these words with me, and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So the last habit, the last principle that I want you to understand is that you got to surrender daily. Believe God. Live forgiven. Surrender daily. This picture that Paul is giving us here of surrender, it's a very powerful picture. And you have to kind of do some work to understand it. The idea of circumcision, you go all the way back again to Genesis. And God tells Abraham, not because you've done anything good, but simply because I choose you, you will be my person, and I will be your God. And then as a sign that Abraham believed God and lived a forgiven life, God says, as a sign of all of that has happened and is true, you'll be circumcised. Then you bring that idea to the New Testament. At the cross, those words that Chris just read to us just a moment ago, Jesus said, it is finished. You know what that means? It's done. There's nothing else that needs to be done. You receive the gift that Jesus purchased for you at the cross. And then Jesus says, in order to show everyone the sign that you have received that, be baptized in my name. And what baptism is it is, you go, whenever we baptize someone, you'll hear us say, buried in the death of the Lord Jesus and raised to walk in the new life. And both of those are important. That buried in death means my old life is gone. That old person is gone, dead, buried. This is why we immerse people. We don't just sprinkle them or flick a toothbrush at them, but you immerse them and put them under the water. That's the symbol. Then raised to walk in a new life. That is a surrender, saying, look, my entire life, everything I am, I have given it to Jesus. And he killed my old life, and now he is giving me a new one. That is total surrender. And it needs to happen every single day. You don't need to be baptized. You get baptized once after you believe. Then you're baptized. Just do that one time, not over and over again. But the mentality, the heart that baptism symbolizes must be every single day of our lives. That I surrender today. Again, today I surrender to whatever God has, to whatever God wants. Today I surrender. And you receive a stress-less life. You don't try to earn it. For me as a pastor, one of the biggest areas of surrender has been us as a church. Because, man, it's hard for me. I'm a controlling person. I want to control and I want to achieve and move forward. And what can often happen is that the goals and the achievements that we make as a church, I can tend to say, look what I've done. Man, that's wrong, and I know it's wrong. And what I've had to learn is that I've got to surrender everything to God. I've got to surrender Heartland Church to the Lord. It's not my church. Please don't ever tell anybody I go to Brian Carter's church. Don't ever do that. Please tell them I go to Heartland Church. That's God's church. And I've had to surrender over and over again our future as a church. Because, man, it can weigh on you. Like, are we going to get this? Are we going to get there? Are we going to get to move? Is anything going to happen before we move? Or we got to try to deal with certain situations? I mean, what's going to happen? Are we ever going to make it? And all along, I can be working and doing God's work, but doing it for my own self. And so for me, what it looks like to surrender is to say, God, the achievements of the church are not mine, they're yours. And so not what I want, but God, what you want. God, your will, your desires. And God, where my heart does not line up with yours, please change my heart. As you came in, you were given a white flag in your info sheet. If you will, go ahead and grab that. Because surrendering is throwing up the white flag. And for me, what I've done is I've taken that idea of achievement and I've written it on this flag. It's saying, look, I surrender. I surrender achievement in life to the Lord. And I'm going to receive a stress-less life and not try to earn it through achievement. And here's what I've noticed. Since we've started talking about stress as a church through Facebook and through conversations, is that stress is getting after some of us. It's really coming after you. And man, you've got something going on in your life and you're just like, I cannot deal with this. It's too big. It's too large. I'm overwhelmed. What I want you to do as a symbol that you are surrendering is I want you to take this flag. Don't just leave it here, but take it with you this afternoon. And I want you to take a Sharpie. And whatever area of life is stressing you out, I want you to write it down on the flag and put it where you can see it every single day. And say, this area of my life, I'm surrendering it. I'm surrendering. I'm receiving something from God. I'm not trying to earn anything any longer. But I'm surrendering. And then, if you will, so we can celebrate together as a church, take a selfie or get someone to take your picture if you're over the age of 20 and don't know how to do a selfie, like me. But get someone to take your picture of you holding your white flag and post it to Facebook with this hashtag, Heartland White Flag. Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever you use, Instagram, but use that hashtag, Heartland White Flag, and just post you with your flag. And man, we're going to celebrate that together as a church. Wherever you're stressed, there's something to be received from God. If you will, bow your head and close your eyes. I want to give those of you who an opportunity who have never received Jesus as a Savior and as Lord, and you're trying to make it on your own, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to receive Jesus. And you can do that by simply saying these words as a prayer in the quietness of your own heart that I'm going to say right now. God, I'm done trying on my own. God, I'm done trying to make it on my own. God, I want to receive something. I want to receive Jesus. God, I've been running from you. God, I've been sinning against you. And God, I want to receive the forgiveness of Jesus. So God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving me to send Jesus to die for me. And God, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And I want to surrender my life to him. Now, with every head bowed, every eye is closed, nobody's looking around, not even me. This is just between you and God. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, just put your hand up in the air. And that's just a symbol of you saying, I am reaching out to God. And the Bible says, as you reach out to God, he will reach down for you and he will change your life. God, I pray that you would help us to live a stress-less life. God, I pray you would help us to receive the gift of Jesus. God, not just for the first time, but every single day. God, may we believe you. May we know we're forgiven. And God, may we surrender to you in every aspect of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.